the Lord Jesus Christ and the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Well, our chapter this morning, John chapter 5, begins with these words. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, we are not told what this feast was. Some say it was Passover. Others say it was Purim. Others argue it was Pentecost. Well, we don't know. We cannot say. But this is something that we know, that to this very day, at the time of these great Jewish festivals, the poor and the needy come into the city of Jerusalem to beg for alms and to solicit help. Well, I want to notice very simply this morning with you seven things about this particular man that Jesus met in Jerusalem on this occasion. And the first thing that we notice from the scriptures here about him is his miserable condition. Under the porches of Bethesda lay a great multitude of sick, suffering, sad souls. A great multitude with a great need. Well, wherever you find people in this world, you find need. As the Lord Jesus Christ entered these porches, great misery met his gaze. Such pain, such poverty, such degradation and misery, physical, mental, and spiritual, that you could hardly begin to describe. This misery was occasioned by various diseases and problems. There were people there who were impotent, some who were blind, some who were halt, some who were withered. And you can be sure that this misery was experienced by all manner of men and women, old and young, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, all alike helpless and hopeless. But a certain man was there. A man whose misery was measureless. A man crippled by an inveterate disease. A man who had not known a day's health in 38 years. He lay there that day friendless, helpless, and hopeless. For 38 years, this man had endured pain and infirmity. Like sin itself, his was an old standing disease. You could say that he was a hopeless, miserable, pathetic case, because this poor man had a diseased body, a defeated spirit, and a destroyed soul. He lay there miserable under the circumstances of his life, sick, shattered, and slain. Judging by the words of verse 14 of our chapter, his condition was probably the result of sin. Well, you could be in this congregation this morning, perhaps feeling somewhat crushed, bruised, defeated, perhaps even destroyed by the blows that life has dealt you. And you might realize, like this poor man in our story, that you have no ability of your own to put matters right. And as far as human help is concerned, you're past hope. In which case, you're in sin, sorrow, and misery. You see no light. Mr. John Bunyan would say of you, in the figure that we find in the Pilgrim's Progress, you are in the grip of giant despair. Well, you're in the right place this morning, under the sound of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ is in every such assembly, and he's here in soul-saving and soul-reviving power. Now, secondly, we notice about this man the place where he was. Bethesda, as you may know, means the house of mercy. And this place, the house of mercy, was this man's last hope. And let me tell you this morning, the mercy of God is the sinner's only hope. Verse 5 tells us of our chapter, a certain man was there. There among the poor, the lame, the blind, the lame, the withered, and the dying. He was unashamedly taking his place among the helpless and needy, identifying himself with those who manifestly were in need. No, he needn't have done that. If he had refused, if he had declined to identify himself as being the needy soul that he was, if he had refused to identify himself with and take his place among the other needy souls at Bethesda, he would never have been healed. Pride, on the one hand, shame, on the other hand, keeps many a sin-sick, needy soul away from the touch of Christ. You are a sinner. God says so. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. He says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That's a very powerful word in the Bible, it seems to me. So, you're a sinner as you gather here this morning. You have a sin-sodden, sin-sick soul today as I do. And you're in a company of sinners right now, in a congregation of men and women who know that they need the healing touch of the Savior to fit them for heaven. This church is a good place for sinners. Good place to be. You have nothing to be proud about. You have nothing to be haughty about. To many people, God still says in the words of Exodus 10:3, "How long will you refuse to humble thyself?" You remember that great parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the publican? That publican means a tax gatherer, doesn't it? Who went up to the temple to pray. And the Lord Jesus tells us that it was when that poor wretched publican took his place as a sinner, he was justified. Now there was another man there, maybe somebody like him this morning, here, I hope not, who was very proud of himself. He's looked up to heaven and says, "My God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are." I couldn't say that this morning. I could say, "Well, I'm as bad as any other man and worse than some." I couldn't say, "I am not as other men are," and I hope you are not so foolish as to say or think that of yourself. But the other man, he wouldn't look up into heaven like that. He just smote upon his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in this great parable, Jesus told us that when this poor publican took his place as a sinner, he was justified. It says in Luke 18:33 from the lips of Christ, "The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." You see, we all need to identify ourselves as being what we are. Poor old soul, sick sinners. And we need to take our place experientially at the foot of the cross of Christ. We've nothing to be proud about. We've nothing to boast of. We each need healing of soul. We need salvation. And so the gospel says this morning, come to the place of mercy. Come to the place of relief. Come experientially to the foot of the cross of Jesus. The third thing that I notice about this man in our story is his own fruitless effort. Verse 7 records his words. "Sir," excuse me. "Sir, I have no man. While I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Someone else gets in the way, was the essence of what he says, wasn't it? Here we have a sad tale of human helplessness, a sad tale of human hopelessness, and a sad tale of human selfishness. He had taken his place among the impotent folk there at Bethesda and was doing the best that he could, but repeatedly his own best efforts ended in failure and in disappointment. Well, you know, there are a great many others, seen and unseen, within and without, that are ready to step down and obstruct a soul seeking salvation. Or even seek a saved soul from performing their Christian duty. The broken law of God does so. It confounds our sense of failure. But let us remember this, and it's very important. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should have something to boast about. Our repeated failure should make us more prepared for the saving grace of Jesus Christ. While I am coming, another step down before me, someone gets in the way. We members of the friend, family. One of the remarkable experiences I had many years ago, I went to preach on a weeknight in a certain church in the northeast of England. And after the service, I was introduced to what appeared to be a very fine young woman. And they told me that she had become converted recently and was immediately put out of her home by her parents. Unbelievable story. Quite unique in my experience, but terrible. And she didn't come from a family where there was a clash of religion or something like that. I think she came probably from an irreligious family. But they couldn't stand anything to do with the gospel. Friends can hold us back. Family members can hold us back. A love of sin can hold us back. Unsuitable relationships can hold us back. For we know that they need to be broken, and we have difficulty bringing ourselves to break them. His own fruitless effort. You'll never save yourself, friend. Know it now, you'll never save yourself. Well, fourthly, I notice his merciful deliverer. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? This poor man was the embodiment of misery. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of mercy. He is the help of the helpless. He is the hope of the hopeless. And he knows the path of those whose spirits are overwhelmed. The psalmist said, Psalm 142, verse 3, When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. You see, this poor man was waiting for a more convenient season, a better time. But that was not what he needed. He needed one to come and to save him where he was and as he was. And that's what Christ offered to do. Verse 6, Wilt thou be made whole? Right where you are. Right now. Well, when this man answered Jesus and said, Sir, I have no man, it was clear that he did not know to whom he was speaking. For those who are confronted by Christ and hear the voice of Christ, they need no other man. Really, Jesus was asking this man, Wilt thou that I should make thee whole? What a question. What a question. Of course he would want to be made whole, wouldn't he? 38 years an invalid, year after year lying in the waters, by the waters of Bethesda, in pain and in paralysis. No doubt he'd seen others healed and go to their homes rejoicing. But this poor man could anticipate no relief or cure. And so there he lay, defeated, dejected, hoping against hope that he might one day be the one to obtain the cure from the troubling of these waters. Of course he would want to be made whole, wouldn't he? Just imagine visiting all the very sick people in our local hospitals and going around the wards and saying to each bed, person in each bed as you pass, "Would you like to be better?" But wait a moment. This question wasn't asked of this man by an impetuous Peter, nor by an imperfect Judas Iscariot. This question was asked of him by Jesus, the Son of God. This question was asked by he who, being the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who had by the condescending grace of God now been made a little lower than the angels, and was that day at the pool of Bethesda, which is at Jerusalem, dealing with a needy, sin-sick, immortal soul. He, Jesus, says, "Do you want to be made better?" Jesus, by divine knowledge, knew that this man had been now a long time in that case. And Jesus knew and understood that the human spirit is lazy and prone to complacency. You see, Jesus understood that though he was lying in a rut, he was lying free from the responsibilities of life. Presumably, he didn't have to earn a living, keep a home, support a family. Now, I've been across Australia preaching 8 times, and I've never seen this sign myself. But over there, you know, they have mud roads. And in the summer, they are so smooth, I've been on them then, and it's like the icing on a cake. But in the winter, when the great wagons, the road trains as they call them, with their three great big trailers behind them, go along those roads, they really carve ruts in those roads. And I'm told that at such a time, there is a sign on one of those roads, and it says, "When you take this road, choose your rut very carefully, for once you get in it, you'll be stuck in it for the next 2,000 miles. Man, life's like that. Life's like that. You need to consider your road, you need to consider your rut, if I may call it that. This man was in a rut, but perhaps for him it was a comfortable rut. The question I ask you this morning, are you travelling through life in a rut? Pick your rut carefully. Only one leads to heaven. All the rest lead to hell. Perhaps you say, leave me alone, preacher. I'm comfortable. I know not everything in my life is quite perhaps as it ought to be. I know I haven't publicly confessed Christ. I'm not clear that I've personally sought my soul's salvation, but I'm all right. Get off my case. Leave me alone. I'm comfortable. Nice coming along on a Sunday morning to church. I like singing some of the hymns, listening to some of the sermons. But then I just want to go out and live for myself the rest of the week. When I was a pastor, I had a woman attend my church, a complete stranger, one morning. And after the service, I engaged her in conversation. I forget what I said, but I remember what she said. "Oh," she said, "I've only come here to earn brownie points." Why do you come here? Why are you here this morning? I'm all right. I'm comfortable. Do not disturb. I've been like I am now for a very long time. I can't start thinking about radical changes now. Leave me alone, preacher. But Christ, the great Savior of sinners, stands there today and through the text asks, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Are you ready for a radical change? The Lord Jesus saw this poor, miserable man among the multitudes that day in this house of mercy, neglected, overlooked, and forgotten. And Jesus pitied him. Christ is the one who delights in mercy. How great is the mercy and the compassion of Christ. He spoke to this poor, earthbound, faithless creature. He spoke these words of gracious sympathy. Wilt thou be made whole? Friend, perhaps you're here this morning. Despite any appearance of religion you have, you've been a long time unsaved. Like this man at the pool of Bethesda, perhaps you're an expert on the circumstances or problems of your individual case. You don't really know Christ. You know about Christ, but you don't know Christ. You have little faith in him. Let me tell you again, Christ is a gracious, Christ is a merciful Savior and Deliverer, a suitable and all-sufficient Savior of sinners. Notice with me in the fifth place this morning, this man's personal call. Verse 8, Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. This call must have come to this man with startling suddenness. He hadn't walked a step, presumably, in 38 years. But there is always that inexplicable something about the person, about the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that awakens the confident expectation of the sin-diseased and downcast. It would have been utterly useless for any other man to say, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Some years ago, I came off a horse with a very bad injury. Tore the ligaments right off my leg. You've never seen anything so strange as to look down and see your knee bend sideways. That's what happened. And eventually, I got down to Bedfordshire and was admitted to the hospital. And the man who was the senior orthopedic surgeon came in. And I didn't like him, and I don't think he liked me. And he seemed to know who I was, and he walked in. He was a Jewish man. He said, Rise, take up your bed and walk. I says, You can't say that, sir. He says, You don't have faith. I says, Not in you, boy. I don't think Dr. Rawlins had ever been called boy in his life. Didn't like the man. I tell you, don't tell her I told you, but the last time I saw him, he said to my wife, Is this all right with you, matron? Don't think he liked her much either. She gave him a hard time. That man couldn't say to me, Rise, take up thy bed, and what? He was just mocking the scriptures. It would have been utterly useless for any other man than Jesus to say, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. It was just solemn mockery. But coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus, these words were spirit and life. Listen to me. Only Almighty God can speak pardon and forgiveness to your guilty, sin-sick soul. None but Jesus. Here was the voice of divine power. Here was the voice of divine authority. Here was the voice of divine mercy. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Do you know, I was thinking a day or two this week about that statement in the scripture, very well known to each and every one of us, I'm sure. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Well, we each need a personal forgiveness of our sin and a personal cleansing and a personal salvation. And let me tell you, dear hearer, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can help you. I can't. No other preacher or pastor can. Only Christ can save you. It was a personal call this man received. he said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Well, now notice with me in the sixth place, this man's sudden change. Verse 9. Immediately the man was made whole. He believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He acted on the authority of it. And he found in his happy experience that he had received that blessing for which he had so much longed. Notice, he got it not by working, not by striving, not through struggling, but simply by believing. The change in this man was both sudden and complete. Immediately, the man was made whole. Well, I'm sure the cure itself was a mystery, but the fact of it was a certainty, perfect and godlike. It was a complete change. It was a fundamental change. He was never the same again. He was a new man. That is a picture of conversion. Don't tell me about some decision you've made for Jesus. I'm talking about conversion. Immediately that man was made whole. That's conversion. If any man's converted, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not the same as he was before. All things are changed. All things are made new. That's conversion. Well, seventhly, and finally this morning, notice with me this man's fearless testimony. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Having met the Lord in the temple, according to verse 14 of our chapter, he now confessed Jesus before men. And he confessed Jesus before such men as were bitterly opposed to Jesus. Romans 10:10 says this, With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. By grace, we are saved through faith. But that faith is manifested before men, is shown before men by works. Now, some people are very reticent to speak about the Savior. They refuse to confess Christ. Because actually, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They're like some people mentioned in John 12:42, where it says, Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I don't want to dwell on it, but I'll say this in passing. There are some places that Christian men need to be put out of. It's not always a bad thing to be put out. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, in the time of Jesus, the synagogues were all apostate. Good place to be put out of. But the important thing is for us to see that to deny Christ before men will be to be denied by him before the Father in heaven. I don't say so. He said so. Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33 contain his words. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about those who would say, come to him, say, Oh Lord, Lord, we've had all these spiritual experiences. In thy name we've done this, in thy name we've done that. And then Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that are accursed. May we seek and find Christ and may we confess Christ. And the normal way To confess that we found Christ, you know, is in baptism. Well, may we each be ever found in the house of mercy. David the psalmist says, "One, this one thing have I desired of the Lord. This will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." May we each ever be found in the house of mercy. But may we never let others hinder us from our religious duties. Another gets in the way. May we all seek and find Christ, the merciful deliverer. May we hear and respond to the personal and inward call of the gospel. I don't like the term mass evangelism. I don't believe in it, actually. If you look in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find generally people were dealt with individually. God deals with us individually. He speaks with the Spirit's voice in the secrecy of the soul. And we're warned in the Scripture, now, today if you hear that voice, that's not the preacher's voice, that's the Spirit's voice inside. Today, if you hear that voice, don't you harden your heart. May we individually, experientially, know the life-transforming power of true salvation. And thereafter, may we be found faithful in speaking of the great and good things that the Lord has done for our souls.